chosen the topic this evening because lives are full of stormy times. For a text, we've selected Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 through 27. And if you'll take your Bibles and we'll turn there and we'll read about this particular account, one of which I'm sure that we have heard of before, one of which we referenced in one of our songs this evening. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this? That even the winds and the sea obey him. The account of this particular event takes place in three locations in the scriptures. It occurs in our text. It occurs in Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41, and in Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 25. In looking at the accounts and looking at who the penmen were, we will notice that in the Matthew account, the penman was present when this occurred. Because when it says when he entered into a ship, his disciples followed him, he's talking about the 12. He's talking about those apostles elect. And Matthew was one of them. But if we look at the Mark and Luke account, neither were present. But this doesn't matter, because the record is inspired, and therefore each account is without error. And it was supplied by the Holy Spirit. This event happened in the evening time. If you've ever been out on a body of water in the evening, things are not as easy to deal with in the evening or at night, on the open sea or even in a lake. Things do not appear the same. And when there is a situation such as a storm and the boat is tossed, fear rules. Jesus had entered a ship with his disciples to cross the Sea of Galilee. I don't know how large that the sea is, but I do know that it is large enough in which a storm could capsize a vessel while it is out there. And while they're there, a storm arises, but Jesus is sleeping below. Again, if you've never spent any time on the water, if you've never been on a vessel in which you had to sleep there through the night, there is a certain rocking motion that will lull you off to sleep. But when that rocking motion is interrupted in any way, you will come awake quickly. But Jesus must have been very tired, but he was also not afraid, and he continued to sleep. They awoke Jesus, fearful that they were all about to perish, afraid for their lives. And he arose, rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a calm, a great calm. What manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? You know, it's amazing to me that the disciples, some of them seasoned fishermen, they were not immune from the storm. The same thing is true in life. Life itself, we are not immune from storms. We are not immune from the things that affect our lives, and it's very apparent by the absence of many of our members over the last few weeks that storms do affect all of us. In physical realm, we need storms. They are part of the balance of the ecosystem, the winds, the rains, and even the beautiful snow that we received a little bit of yesterday evening. But God created the world, and he created these storms. And in our lives spiritually, we also face some storms. And those are the ones I want to talk about this evening. The trials, the tribulations, emotions, persecutions, and all of those things. Know first and foremost that storms will rise. We're not going to have a life that is free of difficulty. We're not going to have a life that is free of trials and tribulations, regardless of how we live. What are one of the storms of life? Loyalty. As you turn to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, I want to comment about loyalty that it rarely exists today. And there are those who would say, well, I can only be loyal to one person at a time. That's not what Jesus said. He says that no man can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And storms arise in people's lives when they want to live their life with one foot in the world and one foot in the church. We need to remain loyal to God. And yes, there will still be storms, but we can face them. We can overcome them. And we needn't be as those disciples on that vessel so many years ago, that the Lord would say unto us, O ye of little faith. We also have the storm of worldliness. As members of the body of Christ, we would think that worldliness would not affect us. But that which happens in the world does affect us. In John, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, if you'll take your Bibles and turn there, we know that when it says, love not the world, it is talking about the sin that is in the world. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. We need to be aware of the storm of worldliness, and we need to prepare for it. The Apostle Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, as the Spirit directed him to write to this young evangelist, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. If we associate ourselves with the right kind of people and we accompany them to the right kinds of places, and if we follow righteousness, which we can only find in the Word of God, you will find that there is a peace within your life. Having obeyed the gospel, become a child of God, and faithfully serving Him. Yes, there will still be storms, but they will be more easily managed. Busyness is another storm that arises, and this is one that affects a lot of people. When you begin to talk to people about working for the Lord, helping out with work that the church is involved in, you will find out just how busy people are. And there are those who will have more things to do than can possibly be done in a day's time. And that's how busy they are. But notice what that busyness will do. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 22, as Jesus was talking to them, relaying to them the answers that they desired regarding the parable of the sower, he said unto them, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. In other words, these people began to be too busy worrying about receiving riches or caring about the things of this world, and in so doing, allowed those things to choke out the word from their lives. Friends, that is a storm that we must all fight against. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, there again we see the Apostle Paul writing, this time to the Ephesian brethren, the church in Ephesus. And he told them, redeeming the time because the days are evil. We need to be aware of the fact that if we lived a century ago, or if we live in this century, or if we live people that live in next century, this will always be true. The days are evil. There's wickedness about. And then he warns, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. If indeed we focus upon doing what God said to do, that storm of worldliness and busyness will not affect us as deeply. There's also the storm of compromise and indifference. It's a sad, sad thing when man begins to compromise. When man begins to deviate from the solid standard that they should be following. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul brings to their attention a phrase that we need to be aware of. simplicity that is in Christ. It is not difficult to be a Christian. There have been those who have claimed that it's too hard. Well, they have to be willing to give up some things. We have to always be willing to give up some things in order to serve God, and God does not allow compromise. He told his children in the Old Testament, Joshua being one of them, not to deviate to the right nor to the left. That means don't compromise, and we can't afford to become indifferent either. But in 2 Corinthians 11, 3 and 4, we see, but I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which we have not received, or another gospel which we have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. It's interesting to know that many places 10 years ago, where if you were traveling, you could see the sign on the building, walk in the building, sit down, be greeted warmly by the members, and hear a gospel sermon that was proper. Those times are past. Because now you have to check out the place you're going to go, the place you're going to visit. You have to make advance inquiries to see if the truth is going to be taught. That's because compromise has even wormed its way into the church. When that happens, storms occur. Indifference is another thing. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, again, as the Apostle Paul was directed to write to those Ephesian brethren, he told them, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. People seem to think that they can associate with those of the world, the things of the world, and not be affected by it. These storms will arise, but Jesus can calm the storm. You know, physically, Jesus performed a miracle simply by speaking. As we return to our text, he said, peace be still, or in the song that we sang, or one of the other accounts that we didn't read of this particular situation, and the storm immediately ceased. In so doing, he declared himself to be the Son of God. And this is affirmed in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. As the Apostle Paul, writing to those Roman brethren, said, and declared to be the Son of God with power. How much more evidence do we need that while he was here on earth, that he was the Son of God, that even the waves and the wind obey him? Not to mention the great power that was demonstrated when he came forth from the grave to die no more. And that's the latter part of the verse. According to the spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. What did these miracles do? They established the credentials of the Son of God. Oftentimes people want proof of situations. It's amazing to me that in many situations we are required to show proof of who we are. You go down and you go to the bank and you say you want to borrow money, I guarantee you they will ask for your identification. Many, many other things or aspects in life, they will ask for your credentials. I understand that in this state you have to have a star on your driver's license or you can't fly. I have no idea what that's about. I don't have a star and I don't worry about it. I don't intend on flying. But those are our credentials. What were Jesus' credentials? The miracles that he did. Look with me to Matthew chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. While Jesus was here, he had the power to heal. He had the power to forgive sins. And we know this because of his own words. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go into thy house. And he arose and departed to his house. The multitude saw it. They marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. You need more proof? Just go to the end of the book of John. It's very clear that all the things that Jesus did, all the wonderful things that he did, are not recorded. And what does the Spirit have John write to us? In John chapter 20, verses 30 through 31. and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. There were many things that he did to establish himself as the Son of God. There were other issues or other situations, I should say, in which it was clearly declared that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Upon his baptism, when the Spirit descended like a dove out of the heavens, and the voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And then at the Mount of Transfiguration, when the voice came from heaven and said, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him." But while he was here among the people, these miracles established his credentials. Verse 31 of John chapter 20 says, "But these things that are written, that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." He spoke sins forgiven while he was here on earth, and he provided the means for sin to be forgiven after he departed back to be with his Father. He can calm the storm. You know, Jesus can help us in our time of storm. There's another song we could have sung tonight. We like to choose songs that go along with the sermon, that kind of carry the idea, and it prepares our minds to hear the message. Does Jesus care? Yes, he cares. That's one of the songs that we could have sung, because that's one of the points. He does care. He came and died so that he might help us, so he might provide for us that which was God's plan from the beginning, or from before the beginning of time. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, we know that Jesus was with God prior to his coming to the earth. But he humbled himself, as the passage tells us. But let's begin at the beginning of verse 5 there. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man." In other words, he emptied himself, he lowered himself from heaven to earth for you and I. He came in the form of a servant in poor circumstances, was born as a human, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. In humility, he presented himself before God to be the perfect sacrifice for you and I. Became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 9 tells us much the same thing, but yet in a little bit different way. As the Apostle Paul was directed to write to the Roman brethren in this location, he said, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." We hear about people laying down their life for those they love. But in verse 7 of Romans 5, we see, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." It's important that we understand that Jesus cares, that God cared. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." We all know that passage. But John 15 and verse 13 also tells us about the greatest love that has ever been known to man. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Not only has he provided for us in his death on the cross, he can also help us as we face storms in our lives. Remember what he told his close disciples, his apostles elect? They had not yet received power from on high, but they were the 12. Those were the ones who he had selected. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, the latter part of it, he said, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." He's there for us. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, in speaking to those people, some of whom would reject him, he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. And just in case we thought it was too hard, notice what he said then, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. How can he help in the storms of life? Well, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18 tells us why he can help. Because he knows what we're going through. He is very aware. I've had so many people say, but Jesus was God. He didn't have to deal with the things we deal with. That's not what Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18 says. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. In other words, he can provide relief for us because he knows what we're going through. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Again, the Hebrews brethren were written to because many of them were being enticed by the unbelieving Jews to forsake Christ, to go back to that old law, that law that had been nailed to the cross. And notice the information given to them there so that they would know that Jesus cares. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for him. Let us be careful not to just seek the help of the Lord in time of emergency. Just when things are bleak. Just when the storms are raging. Just when times are tough. Just when we ourselves happen to get sick or hurt. He's always there for his joint heirs, for his brothers and sisters, those that are in Christ. But we have responsibility in this as well. We can't just expect the Lord to calm all the storms so that we live a life without ripple, going along the waterways of life. We must replace our fear with faith. We have responsibility as well. Notice that Jesus rebuked those men that were on that ship with him for their fear and for their lack of faith. Fear in this case equates to cowardice. They were afraid. What does Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8 tell us about that kind of fear? But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Oh, we think, oh yeah, I understand some of these things are terrible. Murderers and idolaters and lying is pretty bad too. But it's right there in the same category with fear and the unbelieving. What caused their fear? It was a lack of faith. Why would they think, knowing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that harm would come to them or harm would come to him while they were on a ship in the middle of the sea? How often do we let our fears affect our trust in him? When that occurs, we don't do as we should. Remember what the Spirit had James write about faith in James chapter 2? And verse 17. We should all remember this. It takes faith to help calm the fears, to help calm the storms of life. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. You know, there are times when we have faith, but it just doesn't seem to be enough. When our faith just is not as great as it should be. God wants us to trust in him. He wants us to believe him. We are encouraged through the word. The Roman brethren no doubt faced difficulties, no doubt faced storms in life. But what was written to them in Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39, perhaps this would be a motto for us, the latter part of that verse. As we begin reading in verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? This is the next part, the part that maybe you ought to put on your mirror so you read it every morning. If God be for us, who can be against us? Oftentimes I hear people say, You know, if God is on my side, everything will be all right. You better think about that another way. If I am on God's side, everything's going to be all right because He's provided for us. He sent His Son to die for us. And His Son will take us home one day if we are obedient and we live in accordance to His word. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And here's another question. And if you have faith, they cannot do this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Surely these things, as we read about them, we know that these things would be considered storms of life. We're very fortunate that so far we've not had to face so much tribulation as the church did in the first century. The persecution that they had to undergo. We're not faced with famine or sword presently. Hopefully we won't be. But notice in verse 36, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Friends, no matter how rough it is in this life, if we obey God, if we follow His word, those storms cannot overcome us. Those storms cannot overtake us. And we will spend eternity with Him. He says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, He cares. God cares. And He's going to take care of us. But we must have faith. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, notice as he was writing to the church, he said, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Why? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Christ overcame the world, and we can overcome the world. What do we need as another, perhaps, mantra? Philippians 4 and verse 13. It must be properly applied, as must all Scripture. But notice the apostle was directed to write to the Philippian brethren there, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. What is he saying? I can weather the storms of life. I can handle the difficulties. I can handle the tough times because Christ provides that strength. How often do we doubt instead of trust? How often do we think the worst? Consider the worst. What was that song your dad wrote? Don't worry about the mule going by blind. Keep on loading the wagon. We've got to have faith. We've got to continue to work. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. There's another occasion when Peter doubted. You know, you would think that these apostles, these men that had been with Jesus and seen him do everything from turn water to wine to raise people from the dead, you'd think they had all kinds of faith. But they doubted. In Matthew chapter 14, verses 28 through 32. Again, we have a situation when they were on the water. They oftentimes would travel across the water, sometimes to get away for a time of quiet meditation and prayer. Sometimes even for rest, because they had been traveling day in, day out. Jesus teaching the people, oftentimes feeding them with miracles, showing them his power. But in Matthew 14, and Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. They again were on the water, and the sea was troubled, and the ship was tossed, and they saw the Lord walking. They thought it was a ghost. They were afraid. He told them not to be afraid. And they said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto the water. And he said, come. Oftentimes people will be asking questions about Bible trivia, and they'll say, name the two people that walked on water. People have to stop and think. They know Jesus walked on water. Peter walked on water too, albeit for a little while. Notice as we continue to read, when Peter was come out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And he began to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. What is the message here? As long as we keep our eyes on the Lord and in his word, we have that strength that he has promised us. We have that assurance that he has given to us in that word. And we can maintain our faith. He saw the wind boisterous. He was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. Again, reaching out to the Lord in time of terror, time of difficulty. Immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? It says, and when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Ask yourself the question. And I know it's just speculation, because we don't know what we would do in a situation until we're in that situation. But ask yourself the question, what would I do if I was in Peter's place? If the Lord said unto me, come, walk on the water with me. We would like to think that we would do this. But would we have acted differently if we'd been in his place? Day in, day out, as the storms of life rage about us, we can answer that question. We can be people of faith. We can be assured that he will calm that storm. You know, there's another passage which addresses the storms of life and how we face them. It's found in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. And this one is one that will help us understand the difference of one who has faith, the one who believes, the one who understands that the Lord is always there for us through his word, and those who do not. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man which built his house upon a rock. We saw this morning in the sermon that Jesus Christ is the only foundation. We must be built upon that firm foundation. And verse 25 says, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not. The storms of life assailed against that house, and it did not fall, because it was founded on that rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, he shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon a sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it, utterly destroyed, because it had no foundation. Are you a wise or foolish builder? As we face life, as we face the storms of life, and oftentimes we think perhaps maybe we are doing it alone. Are we a wise builder or a foolish builder? Do we heed the sayings of Jesus and that which the Spirit delivered to Christ's apostles? Do we read and study and see what is there in God's word for us to comfort us, to strengthen us, to help us in times of trouble? What are we doing to prepare for the storms of life? That's a question that each Christian must ask themselves daily. What am I doing to prepare? You know, none of us know what that future holds for us or how long that future is going to be. The only time to prepare is now. Are we ready to turn to Jesus in the storm which is our life now? That too is a question each individual must answer. But when one comes to the Lord, they must do so in accordance to his plan. They must do so in faithful obedience to that gospel plan of salvation. We're told in James chapter 1 and verse 22 that one must hear the word. He said, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You must hear it so you can do it. And in hearing it, you will be taught that you are to believe, as Hebrews 11:6 tells us. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Having heard and believed, a person then is to repent. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, turn away from that life of sin. And you might say, you know, I'm not such a bad person. If you're not in Christ, you're in sin. And you need to turn away from that and turn toward him. Confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as Matthew 10, 32 and 33 points out to us. As Jesus said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. And one must be baptized into Christ. 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. This is when a person contacts the blood of Christ. And until they contact the blood of Christ, they cannot weather the storms of life in accordance to how God has directed. Having done this, a person is to remain faithful unto death. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20 tells of the very, very sad condition of those who have obeyed the gospel and then let the storms of life lead them away from truth and right. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verses 25 and 26 also tells us that we as faithful Christians have a part in helping those folks. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. How do they recover themselves? Through repentance and prayer. Tonight, we've chosen an appropriate song for the invitation. It is tonight, and it may be the last night that you have. Are you ready to receive some help calming the storm? Are you ready to come to the Lord? Come, obey the gospel as together we stand and sing this selected hymn.